I want to welcome you again to this hour of practical Christianity. And this morning we're going to continue and finish on the idea of the metaphysical interpretation of the commandments of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and how they relate to success and prosperity. And this morning I want to talk about the mental attitudes that will help us to maintain prosperity and to understand the secret of the ages. So I invite you to come and let us together, in love and in joy, walk again in the footsteps of the Master. This morning we continue with this fascinating study of looking into and behind and around those commandments that we've heard since we were children, the Ten Commandments that Moses came down from Mount Sinai and gave to the Israelites, and of course they have been passed down through hundreds of generations to us today. The commandments that I want to talk about this morning have to do with maintaining prosperity. So oftentimes we say, well, things are going so good that something must be going to happen. And that's a terrible thing to feel. And I've heard that many, many times from very intelligent and very successful people. So I think it's something we all think once in a while. We find that the first four of these great Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship to God and reality, and the last six of them have to do with our right relationship with our fellow man. Now, some of these have a great deal to do, of course, with our inner being. We know, for instance, the seventh commandment is, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And we also know that you cannot have a relationship in any kind of marriage, you cannot have a relationship, even in a friendship relationship, if you're going to adulterate it with lies, with trust that can't be depended upon, and especially with any physical kind of an adulteration. When Moses came down, he was trying to teach these people, as we are trying to learn today, the purity of life. The purity of life. So oftentimes I tell you, my object in teaching positive Christianity is not just that we go around saying everything's wonderful, everything's beautiful, like a Pollyanna. You'll never understand what life is all about until you discipline your thinking. And that's the first thing you learn in the study of Christian unity. But after you discipline your thinking, there's something far greater to learn, much deeper, and that is to eventually come to understand and to be able to face your motives in life. Now, when we come to the Ten Commandments, they're very subtle. Life is a subtle, subtle thing. It is so easy to lie to ourselves. It's called rationalization. That's just dishonest thought. I didn't do it, you did it. You didn't know it, but you did. This is the kind of thinking that we go through life doing. So we find that the seventh commandment says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Like all essential truths, it is the ideal of purity, the purity of thought. Jesus, many generations later, said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Solomon said 2,500 years ago, "As a man thinketh within his heart, so is he." We're just beginning to find out what this really means. We always think that success is like the recipe of a cake. So many eggs, so much baking soda, so many raisins or whatever you put in a cake, and you mix it up just right and you bake it just right and you've got success. And many in metaphysics think that it's a formula. It is not. It is a becomingness. That's real success. To be a person that feels secure, that's happy, that can love in spite of hate, that can be peaceful in spite of war, that can be prosperous in spite of depression, this is success. Not things, but beingness. Jesus said, blessed are you if you know these things. More blessed are you if you do them. It's an active thing. But he also said, seek ye first the kingdom and its right useness, its righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added. But it is a state of being. To me, success cannot rest upon things, where thieves can break in and steal, or moths can come and eat, or rust can come and consume. He said, let your treasure be in your heart, where you are becoming. So let's not be fooled by outer things. Outer things are great. To have a basket full of money is wonderful. To have two basket full of money is great. To have three basket full of money, and I'll come see you next week, you know. I think that's wonderful. But I want you to know where real success exists and where it has to exist, within us. Many people just cannot stand prosperity. That seems to be a strange statement. But it throws them off balance. They become extravagant in one way, or they become wasteful in another. Do you know that a dollar bill, if you have a dollar bill, that dollar bill is just as valuable if you have only $1 bill or if you have a million? Just because you have $1 million bill, that doesn't mean that somehow individual dollars lose their value. It still has the same value. So each dollar bill, whether you have one or a million, you may take care of it more if you only have one or two, but actually we should see that they represent something, and that volume doesn't necessarily deplete their value. When Jesus had fed the 5,000 men plus the women and children with the loaves and the fishes, you remember what he said, gather up the broken pieces, he says in Matthew. I suppose they were gathering them up to use at another time. But it shows that he was thrifty, that he took care of what he had. Even though they had been fed and they were through with that, he said, gather up the broken pieces. Allowing wealth to be an excuse for laziness, to say, oh, I'll be so glad when I retire, I won't do a thing. That's ridiculous, and that's not handling wealth in the right way, and you will lose something if you do that. No, that's another way of debasing our wealth. To say, oh boy, I can't wait to the time when I don't have to do anything. I think it's another mistake, too, to think that money is the root of all evil. It is the love of money. It is the love of ice cream sodas. It is the love of going to the movie. There is only one love, to love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and heart and soul and strength, because you are to love the source. And the source will always create a channel through which your good will come. But if you love the channel and something happens to it, you're in trouble. You can be inflation-proof if you will love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and strength, because that one power will always create, according to your realization of that power, a channel through which your good can come. Don't go around saying, oh, I went down to the store today and I paid 2 cents more than I did last week for a head of cabbage. Rejoice that you have the 2 cents more, or rejoice that you have the ability to settle for a half of loaf of cabbage, or however it comes. You can be inflation-proof, because if it takes more dollars to buy bubble gum, you'll have it, because you will continually expand your capacity for that one source to let flow through you, through many new and interesting channels, that which you have need of. Don't be afraid of inflation. Don't be afraid of depression. Don't be afraid of anything. And you won't be, because love casts out fear. And love will open channels for this opulent, inexhaustible supply of good to come flowing into your life. We have to remember that all the time. If not, we're going to get caught up in the conversation of the day. Oh, inflation. Forget about inflation. Live and be and become. And you will find great joy, and you will find yourself great service to this world. Matthew describes, of course, that there are many people who think that to have money is wrong. Jesus did not say, as many in popular opinion seem to think, that it was impossible for a rich man to get into heaven. He said it's hard. It's hard for a poor man to get into heaven. It's hard for all of us to get into this state of heaven, which is oneness with God. Because sometimes in our poorness, we think that it's good to suffer, it's good to be poor, and that's a tremendous thing to overcome. And many of us think like the rich young man who came to Jesus and said, Master, I've done all this. I followed the Ten Commandments. What else can I do? And Jesus recognized this rich young ruler. He was a slave to his riches. He said, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come back and follow me. The young man couldn't do it. And yet we find that Joseph of Arimathea, who was the one who gave his tomb for Jesus' body to be put in after Good Friday, he was a very wealthy man, but he was not a slave to his riches. He knew how to share. And so was Nicodemus, who came and who was well thought of all through the New Testament. Nicodemus, who was a very wealthy man, he was a Jew. He was a member of the Sanhedrin that was the ruling court of the Jewish nation at that time. He came to Jesus in the night trying to find out what this kingdom was. And then he stood up for Jesus and defended him in the Sanhedrin. It says this in the scripture. There are no bad words against Nicodemus. He knew who he was. He knew not to be a slave to what he had, not to want money just for power, but he was looking for something, and he recognized it in this man from Nazareth. So we find that all of these myths and all of these misconceptions we can clear up in our minds. That's not hard. What does it say then about this seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not abuse thy wealth to idle or evil uses. I know a wonderful man who lives in Los Angeles. He's lived there for most of his life. About 25 or 30 years ago, I first met him when I first started out in the ministry. His name is Henry Kerr. Henry lived in an old, dilapidated area of town with a nice little neat house. He lived there for 40 years, and he thought, why should I move now? And they built a big freeway right almost over his house. Poor Henry. He'd come out and he'd look up and he couldn't see anything but the underneath of the freeway. Until the Pacific Advertising Company, who makes these big billboards, came to Henry one day and they said, Mr. No, we want to rent about 40 square feet of your property. We're going to put these big pillars. We're going to put a big sign up like that. Oh, Henry said, wonderful. And they said, we're going to give you $100 a month. Henry said, oh, that's even better. Everything was going fine until they gave him the contract. And Henry said, wait a minute. He said, I don't want any liquor or any cigarettes added on my billboard. Now, this was almost 30 years ago. They'd never run across anything like this before. Back to the lawyers, back to all the corporate offices where they studied and mulled over this. But this was a beautiful spot that Henry had. It was terrible for everything else, but for the big pillars and the sign, it was perfect. They came out one day, five or six of them, these corporate officers, they said, this is ridiculous. We can't do this. He said, well, okay, that's the way it is. They said, well, let's not be hasty, Mr. Nerve. And so they did it. Henry gets he gets much more than that now, but he got $100 a month. The time I saw him, the sign had been up there, about 3 months, and he went out and he says, Reverend, and he patted it. He said, this is wonderful, you know. And every 40 days when they change the sign, Henry goes out to see what wonderful product he's going to be advertising for the next 40 days. What does it say? Thou shalt not abuse thy wealth to idle or evil uses. I think of many examples like this, but we see the seventh commandment and what it truly means in our lives and what it can mean. Now we come to the eighth commandment. What is the eighth commandment? Thou shalt not steal. Well, of course, we find out in the new covenant that Jesus Christ gave us that in reality it says thou shalt not steal. But we know when we reach a certain level of consciousness, we cannot steal. We cannot. Oh, we can take something that belonged to someone else, but unless we've developed the consciousness, the awareness, the right to have it, it doesn't do us any good. So we really can't steal. If you stole a big diamond this big, you couldn't hang it around your neck and walk out in the street. They'd grab you like that. Give that diamond back, they'd say. No, you have to hide it in the ground somewhere. So we find that we cannot steal, but that's another story. When you reach that certain place, what I'm talking about today is an inner awareness of reality. Thou shalt not steal. Webster, in his dictionary, says, to take without right or leave, and with intent to keep wrongfully. Many self-righteous people think that they don't steal. They follow the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law says that when you gossip about someone, you're stealing. When you gossip about their negativity, you're really stealing their right to become the Christ. That's a stealing sort of situation. Emerson's essay on compensation reads, "In labor, as in life, there can be no cheating. The thief steals from himself, the swindler swindles himself." Now, most of us know this. Now, what does this really mean? Thou shalt not seek something for nothing. That's the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not seek something for nothing. Oh, you're going to say, "Oh, well, what happens when I go to Las Vegas and I put that nickel in the slot machine, or dime, or quarter, or dollar? What do you mean about that?" Oh, I'll tell you a wonderful secret about that. You can win, but you have to know what you're doing. I don't know if I should tell you this secret or not, but it's a fascinating secret. I can tell you how you can't lose in life or in anything you do. About 3 weeks before you go to Las Vegas, start being very generous. Go in and clean out all the clothes closets, clean out the garage, give it to the Salvation Army, the Goodwill, get all of that stuff out in circulation. Create a tremendous vacuum in your consciousness. My, you'd better be careful with that first nickel you put in. That machine will explode in trying to give you itself. It is absolutely astounding what can happen to us in life when we begin in joy, in love, when we begin to realize the universe functions according to law. And it is our love of life and our love in the process of becoming that puts that law into operation in a personal way. The law is working all the time in all of us. Thou shalt not seek something for nothing. There are many of us who seem to think that our ship is going to come in even though we have never sent one out. We keep waiting for some great stroke of luck. We keep waiting for some destiny to come and bowl us over. And I tell you, you'll never find any flowers that you didn't plant. And if someone did plant them, you have to have the consciousness to pick them, or you won't even see them. This is the way life is. We really wouldn't want it any other way. Life is consciousness. Life is awareness. You create that consciousness by your thinking, acting, and reacting to everything around you. But that's what you are, a state of consciousness. And if you don't like what you are, you can change it. You can change the habit pattern of your thinking. You can change a lot of things. Of course you can. One of the most difficult things in life to understand is the apparent unjust distribution, the way wealth is distributed. And I think there are some very good reasons to that. For instance, we may see the old skinflint who wouldn't give anybody anything, and he's just covered with riches. Oh, everything he touches turns to gold. On the other side of the page, we see the self-righteous person, the person that's living a good moral life, that's doing the best they can, but they're just as poor as a proverbial church mouse. And we look over here at this person that's not doing any harm to anyone, doing the best they can and doing it well, and they haven't any money. We look over here and we see a person who at least is accumulating money, and we say, how come? Well, one thing we have to realize, that there are many facets to our lives, to our awarenesses. In one facet, we may be doing well. In healing, we may not be doing well at all. In our personal relationships, we may be having a terrible time. But as far as making money, we may be able to do that, 1, 2, 3, as easy as can be. We may look over here and see the people that are morally fine and loving and kind, have a great marriage and a wonderful family life. They can't make any money. Maybe it's because they think it's good to be poor. Maybe that isn't it at all. But they have not developed a prosperity consciousness. We are to look at all parts of our life and see where we are in consciousness. There are many people that can do great. They do their work great. They come home and things are just hell. There are many people who have wonderful home lives and they can't even find a job. So it depends upon where we are in consciousness. Then we begin to see that we are many-splendored, that we have to look at our whole self and begin to look and see what rules, where's our weakness. We can usually see our weakness out here, but don't blame that. Don't get involved in personality out here. Always remember that all problems are only outer evidences of inner inadequacies. And when you begin to take that tack on life, you begin to know where to do your work. Don't get concerned out here. You're only going to get involved and not have the ability to handle the problem where it can be solved. There's only one problem in your life, and that's you. Only one problem in my life, that's me. And once you find that awareness, then you know where to do your homework. Thou shalt not seek something for nothing. Maybe, as some think, that there's a karmic law. Maybe you have some sort of karmic hangover, something in some other existence that you're working on in this one. Well, that may be true. It will help you explain it for the moment. But don't say, well, it's Allah's will and I'm on the wheel of life and you just keep on endlessly. No, it is the grace, the love of God, the saving grace of the Christ awareness that lifts you out of any karmic hangover you may be in and gives you a whole new beginning. This is what we're saved from, our ignorance and our past patterns of thinking. Nature offers us so many striking examples. The person who comes and takes a farm and farms it until they have taken all of the nutrients, ingredients out of the soil, and then they have to leave it. If they'd have put something back in, as we learn to do now, that farm would still be productive and good. It isn't all take and no give. We find that life is always a flow. There has to be that flow in life. And in any situation, whether it's with people or things, to the degree that you can give as well as receive, you'll find as that flow becomes healthy, that relationship will become good. Now, what is the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, you know that. You know when you point out like this at your neighbor, there are three fingers pointing back at you. You've all learned that. I have too. We can turn ourselves against our neighbor. We can poison our own minds against people just by talking about them. They may not be perfect, but neither are we. When we begin to understand this, yes, we say, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. To bear false witness is to be untruthful. Sometimes we think, well, I don't really bear false witness. I tell the truth. But remember, there are many times when we can give false impressions. There are many times that we can insinuate something. We didn't say it. We just insinuated. That, too, is bearing false witness. Even when we listen to somebody else gossip, we are allowing them to bear false witness, and we must bear responsibility with that. So we have to be very careful. I tell you over and over that life is a very subtle thing. And so when we come to this thing of thou shalt not bear false witness, we have to be careful that we know what we're doing. To bear false witness, well, Jesus said, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. In other words, to see the one presence and the one power. This is the to see in a single way, not to believe in duality, in good and bad, but to believe that good is the only reality. And all the evil we see in the world is man's own ignorance, the ignorance that we perpetuate again and again. If I am to be saved from anything, it is my own ignorance. And I would suspect if you are to be saved from anything, it's your false ideas, your wrong concept about yourself. Your false sense of values that you've built up only by using your senses, never by going within and finding the reality of yourself. So Jesus said, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. You look to the source. There is one source, God, and that source will always find a channel through which to benefit you in any way. When we begin to see, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, we understand the real commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against the source of thy wealth. Thou shalt not bear false witness against the source of thy wealth. If you have a boss that's a nincompoop, don't say it. Don't say it. It's always interesting how people always talk about their boss. I always wonder, how did he get to be boss? If he is so dumb, if he is making twice as much as they are, if he has control over their hours at work, how come that he's the boss? Something's ridiculous somewhere. It shows that you're working for a Mickey Mouse outfit and you ought to quit right there. No, we don't do that, do we? Thou shalt not bear false witness against the source of thy wealth. God is absolute good. God does not punish you. God does not be jealous with you. God wants to give you all things. But in every gift giver, there must be a receiver as well as a giver. And most of us are not good receivers. We make all kinds of excuses. And the last of these commandments, the 10th one, is a fascinating one because it has to do with our inner nature. It has to do with thou shalt not covet. And that means thou shalt not claim anything but thine own. If you claim somebody's new car, if you claim their wonderful life, if you claim their job, if you covet that, you are simply saying, I do not believe that I can have that. I do not believe that I'm worthy of that. I do not believe that God loves me enough to give me that. That's what you're saying. Thou shalt claim thine own. Thou shalt not limit thyself by coveting that which is another's. Thou shalt claim thine own. And this is an inner awareness. To claim your own. Rejoice when anyone has good fortune. Rejoice in their money. Rejoice in their good car. Rejoice in their happy relationships. But you can claim your own. And to the degree that you rejoice in what they're doing, you have more awareness within yourself to know the abundance of God and to claim your own good. Now let us pray. And let us give thanks. And we have ears to hear. And we have hearts to understand. And we have lives to bring into activity the simplicity of these great cosmic laws. The Ten Commandments. The joy of life. The presence of God in us and around us is ours to use and to become. And for this we give thanks in the presence of the living Christ. Amen.